Psalm 119, as we consider going through this great chapter, did I say consider? I mean continue going through this chapter. Thank you for last week. I know you had all prayed as I was out of town. Cameron and I, we were in North Carolina. The church that Krista and I were at some years back, we were there all throughout college and up through 2015, Grace Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. This year is their 50th anniversary, and so what they've been doing is they've been having different those who are in the full-time ministry who were trained up and came through the church. They've been bringing them back one a month to preach and share with what God is doing in their lives. And so this month was my turn. Last month, a name you might be familiar with, Pastor Dean Chambers was there last month. Another name you might know, Cletus Titus. He was a missionary our church supported in Jamaica. He is now the pastor there. And then another name you might know coming up next month is Aaron Cockrell, which we support as our missionary. He's going to be coming here, him and his family, in I think it's June, when we're going to have a church picnic. They're going to come be here that Sunday, updating us in the morning, and then even, and hopefully, I believe they're going to be with us at the picnic and give a devotional there. And so those are men that, as well as myself, that went through that church, interned at the church. And so they've been bringing back different ones. So that was an honor for me just to be able to go back and thank them for their involvement in my life and get to share with their Wednesday night crowd. So that's where I was last week. I appreciated Tim Pauley filling in, and he had mentioned you all had been praying for us. We had safety in our trips, no issues. The only aggravating thing was I'm one of those people that many of you probably don't like. When I'm on the road and there's construction, I take it all the way, and they're going to merge. I take that all the way to the end before I merge. And Carol's, no, no, no. Now, the only frustrating thing was there were other people who were no, no, no. And three times on my trip, once going down, two back, somebody didn't like me doing that. And they would cut me off and purposely go slow, and I couldn't pass them. So that was, if that's the worst, that's not too bad. I know lots of people don't like me for doing it, but there's nothing wrong with it. All right. If you want to judge me later, you can judge me later. My own wife doesn't agree. She's like, why don't you get over it? I'm like, because I pass hundreds of cars. Anyways, that is not helpful. So I'm just meaning to say that was a good trip, but it is a joy to be back here with you. We are in Psalm 119. I begin reading in verse 97. And God's word says this: oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. In a devotional entitled, How to Delight in God's Word, the author, he writes this: never reduce Christianity to a matter of demands, resolutions, and willpower. It is a matter of what we love, what we delight in, what tastes good to us. So someone may ask, how can I come to delight in the Word of God? My answer is twofold. One, pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. Two, meditate on the staggering promises of God to His people. And that was written back in 2012. How do we love the Word of God? How can we delight on it? I think the author of that article, he was onto something that we also see here in chapter 119 in this stanza of Mem that we are looking at. And notice, meditation is mentioned twice. In verse 97, it says, it is my meditation all the day. In verse 99, again, the last part, it says, for your testimonies are my meditation. The idea of a spiritually alive taste buds is also again described in verse 103 when he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, in the Bible, what we have here, the psalmist is saying the Bible is easy to love. It's easy to delight in. And as he goes through these verses, the psalmist, he's addressing his love for the Word of God. This book is special to him. It's like no other book you could read. We all have favorite, or maybe not all. A lot of us have favorite books. Maybe one that you go back to from time to time. And he says that he just loves this book. There is nothing else like it. There's nothing else he would rather spend his time in. And while there are no doubt many reasons why he loves the Bible, he only gives us three. And so we're going to look at these three tonight. What are these three reasons he gives us why he loves the Bible? I'm sure he could have given many more. But three things we're going to see. I'm going to tell you them now, and then we'll look at each one of these. First, in verses 97 through 100, he loves wisdom. So one of the reasons he loves the Bible is because he loves wisdom. In verses 101 to 102, he loves direction, getting direction from God and where to go. And then finally, in verses 103 and 104, he loves joy. And so we're going to look at these important truths and seeing how he untangles them. But you'll notice quickly, unlike all the other stanzas we've looked at, there is actually not one single petition here. He's not asking God for anything. He's not making a request. In a sense, this is just a declaration, a confession of faith, saying, I love your word. And so let's look at these tonight as he considers. First, in verses 97 through 100, he loves wisdom. One of the reasons he loves the Bible is because he loves wisdom. We often talk about what we love. We think about what we love. It comes out of our mouths and people know, boy, he really likes this. I remember back in October, he had pastor's appreciation. Somebody had given me, given us a gift card for Cookout. The only reason you guys knew our family loved Cookout is because we talked about it. You heard about it. It would come out of our mouths. You know, we think about what we love. We dream about what we love. It's constantly on our mind. We sing about it. We could keep going on. And the psalmist is no different here. He even begins in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Let me tell you the ways. Let me speak of it. It's really an idea. It's emphatic. He is blurting it out. He's making it very well known that so it can be heard. He's saying, hey, here's the subject. Here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm talking about that I love God's word. Interesting, though, the Lord is never mentioned in this stanza. Yet we would know who he is talking about. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about God's word, the law. He's talking about the Bible. And because that he loves it, he's going to meditate it on it all the day, it tells us in verse 97. But why does he think about it? What is it that he loves? Why does he call it to and think about it all through the day? Well, in verses 98 and 100, or through 100, now he gives us three reasons why he loves wisdom. And first, we see in 97 and 98, really 98 gives us the answer, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. He's saying it makes me wiser than all my enemies. It's a clear and straightforward declaration where he has talked about often throughout this chapter how he gets victory over those who mean to defeat him, who are smearing lies because of God's word. In verse 69, he had called them arrogant. In verse 21, he called them cursed ones. In verse 22, he said they insult him. They hold him in contempt. In verse 23, he spoke of princes and government leaders who plotted against him. In verse 42, he said they taunted him. He called them wicked in verses 53 and 61, liars in verse 69, 78, and 86. He called them in verse 84. He said they're persecutors. Verse 85, they set traps for him and nearly end his life in verse 87 and 94. And yet, with all of these verses, he kept going back and saying, while they did all this and they meant evil for me, he said, God, your word has helped me continue on and have victory. And so here he is in verse 98. He's saying, your commandment makes me wiser. It makes me successful. It gives me a victory. I'm outsmarting them again and again and again. And the idea is I constantly have enemies. I constantly have foes. And yet God's word is still stronger. The New Testament tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that if you are devoted to Christ, when you are a follower of God, the world hates you. The world is in opposition to you. And when you are determined to please Christ rather than man, you rest assured that you're going to be attacked, mocked, scorned, ridiculed, and who knows what else in this life. You can expect it. You can expect temptations in your battles to do things man's way instead of God's way. But we cannot give in. And see, God's word, and so the psalmist is saying, I value the wisdom. It makes me wiser than my enemies. I can have victory with whatever schemes are thrown at me. Notice what he even said at the end of verse 98. He says, for it is ever with me. He's saying God's word is always readily at hand. I can call on it in times of need. I can remember it. You need it. You must know it. You got to use it. And the only way you can do that is when you really love it and you spend time in it and meditate on it. And so not only that, well, why else does he love it for wisdom? And he said for victory and enemies. But verses 99, it says, it gives me more insight than all my teachers. Look what it says. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You know, at first you say, boy, that's kind of arrogant. He's sitting there going, I understand the scripture more than my teacher. It sounds like that, doesn't it? It sounds a little arrogant, but the context is what's important. You see, God has gifted many people. There are many gifted teachers that we've been given. That's scriptural, that there are many who teach us. But John Goldingjay, he had wrote this on the psalm. He said, the psalmist may refer to people who do not base their teaching on the teaching. That is, teachers who do not base their instruction on the Word of God. Basically, what he's saying is that there are many people who have a lot of knowledge, but they lack wisdom. And many people who they've learned a lot, they might have a PhD, they might have been given so much, but they really don't understand Scripture and how to use it. And the psalmist is saying, but I have God as my teacher. I learn from God, and his Bible is a great book. You see, God's word is superior to all other sources of wisdom and knowledge. One of my favorite stories, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story I like nonetheless. It's a story many years back of over in Egypt. How did they discover oil in Egypt? It was somebody, the story goes, that somebody had heard about the story of Moses and that basket they made, and they put pitch and tar on it and discovered if there's pitch and tar, there must be oil. I don't know if it's true, but it's a fun little story. But the point is, there is so much here, so much wisdom, that the science and scholars of the world, they think one thing, and God's word tells us something. And how many times in history has God's word been proven right? One of my favorites is answers in Genesis, when sometimes they'll come and show science, and we say, well, God's word was right. The Bible was true. God's word is superior. But knowledge alone is not enough. We must have faith in God's word. We must be committed to obey it and its wisdom. And doing so, if you obey God's word and you follow its wisdom, You will be wiser than your enemies. You'll have more understanding than teachers. Verse 100 even adds this, that you would have more understanding than those possessed by the elders. In the ESV here, it says, I understand more than the aged. Talking in reference to those who are older than us. You know, often we treat those who are elders with respect, honor. They've been there, they've experienced, they have much to teach, and we should. And yet, did you know it's still possible for somebody older than us to get things wrong? That is possible. You know, I used to laugh a lot on Facebook. Sometimes I'd see somebody who's been a Christian longer than I've been alive, and I'd look, and they would put stuff on the internet, and I'm going, what are they doing? They should know better. They should be teaching me not to do that. You know, sometimes just being older doesn't mean we're wiser. But the psalmist is saying that, I understand more than the ages because or for I keep your precepts. He's saying even age and life experience, it's helpful, it's beneficial, but it's not without errors. Our experiences could be wrong. It could lead us astray. Really, it's saying listening to God is better than even listening to mom and dad, grandpa and grandma. Bottom line, when push comes to shove, if I have to listen and obey God or listen and obey my parents or grandparents, teachers or elders, we must resolve to listen to God. I like how the late James Boyce put it. He said, how can this be? How can the writer claim to be wiser than these others, particularly his teachers and the elders? Is this only the boast of some smart young student who thinks he has all the answers when he actually hardly even knows the right questions? Is he a sophomore in God's school, one whose initial learning has made him only a wise moron, which is what the word sophomore means? In each of these comparisons, the psalmist is thinking of those who appear wise by the world's standards, but who lack the deeper wisdom that comes from the Word of God. To make this personal, it's you can hope and pray for your children and for your grandchildren that they will always choose God's way over the world's wisdom. That they'll always choose God's way over your own wisdom every single time. You know, as parents and grandparents, we often think we know what's best. But God's the one who really knows what's best. Are we willing to even back up a little bit? The psalmist is saying, God, I love your law. It's better than anything else I can find. It's better than anything the enemies are going to throw at me. It's better than anybody's going to teach me. It's better than any wisdom that somebody who's experienced it all can teach me. I love your word because of its wisdom. Secondly, he loves God's word because it gives direction. In verses 101 and 102, wisdom, we find out, is knowledge applied. Wisdom is you've gained something, you learned something, but how do you use that? Pastor Hawkins said, that was the one thing he grilled into me. He's like, Matt, I know you know this stuff. I know that you have the knowledge. He's like, I want to know why it matters. I want to know how you're going to use that. What is the benefit of knowing this? Wisdom is really, it's being put on display. It shows our obedience. It shows that we've learned. It's showing the Word of God. And there's a couple things the psalmist says here. At first, if you look at verse 101, he says, it helps me to walk the right way. In 101, it says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Last week was Liam's birthday, our youngest son. And the second year in a row, Liam wanted to go bowling for his birthday. If you've ever bowled with kids, though, especially my kids, they have a habit of if there's no bumpers, that ball will go straight into the gutter. And so when we go bowling, we put the gutters up. And one person in our family, me, never uses the gutter. I won't say how many times my wife does, uses those bumpers. But you know what's fun? When you watch the kids and they get up there, even young Liam, as he bowls, you'll see that ball, it'll bounce. Oh, sorry, people online. It'll bounce, and it might go the other side, and it keeps bouncing, and eventually gets down there. It might only knock down a pin. It might knock down a bunch of pins. But you know what those bumpers do? One, they improve your score. All right, they keep them in the lane. But that's the point. The bumpers, it keeps you between in the lane on the right path. It keeps that ball going where it's supposed to go instead of going off and falling into the gutters or the ditch. You know, that's I kind of feel if the psalmist had bumpers and bowling lanes back when he wrote, perhaps he would have used that as an illustration. Because in verse 101, when he's saying, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word, he's saying essentially the same thing. He's saying, I love the direction your word gives me because instead of me and my path getting off track, your word keeps me going where I need to be going. It keeps me going straight for the prize. The psalmist is saying, because I love the word of God, I love the direction it gives me and keeping me on the right path. He realizes it's essential if he is to keep or follow God's word, that he needs God's word to address his conduct, his walk, his life. And really, you could say it provides a divine bumper rails that keep us on the right path. Proverbs 14:12, it tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. The word of God helps me walk the right path, a path that leads to life and not death. And then in verse 102, it also helps me not only to have that right path, it helps me to walk the right way or do the right thing. In 102, he says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. You know, as you honor Christ, hey, we learn there are some places that I need not to go. There are some things that I really shouldn't be doing. Maybe it's something that I don't need to watch, I don't need to read, I don't need to listen to, because we need to walk the right way. I remember, you know, years ago as a kid, now at the time I wasn't too thrilled with it. My parents, they had decided one time, they said, you know, we haven't been watching some good movies. And they made a commitment. They said, they got rid of every movie in our house that was rated R. They said, we will not ever go or watch a movie that's rated R. You know what? That's been the story of my life. I hated it at the time because they had some good movies that I was waiting for. And they said, when you get a little older, I never got to watch them. But I've kept that same thing because I see the importance that my parents instilled in me. It's the same idea here. You know, God is going to give you direction when you can say, and you're in his word, you say, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I shouldn't be acting this way or saying these things. I mean, I used to have a problem years ago before I met Krista. I used to have a problem with swearing, with cuss words. God had to get a hold of my heart and work on that. In other words, the decisions that the psalmist here will make in life conforms to the decisions of God and his word. He's looking at God's word and saying, this is my compass. This is my guide. This is the thing that's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong. He's asking the question often, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's an important thing for our church. Whether it's in deacons and advisory councils, business meetings, anything, the first thing we should ask, does the Bible address this? We should always look there first. Does the Bible give us guidelines and direction and go from there? Because God, and notice what it says, and why does he go this way? He adds this in 102, for you have taught me. We've been seeing this throughout one Psalm 19. He's saying, you've taught me truth, you've taught me knowledge, you've given me wisdom, understanding, all in the Word of God. And God's Word has saturated his life so much. He says, I have everything I need to guide me, to instruct me, to keep me on the right road, to choose and do the right thing. As Spurgeon, said it this way, if we begin to depart a little, we can never tell where we shall end. But if you don't depart, you'll know exactly where you're going. You got the right path. If there is no beginning towards sin, there will be no end in sin. And so we need to let God's Word guide us. And so the psalmist, he's saying, I love your Word because it gives me direction. One more this evening and we'll finish up. Not only does he love God's Word for wisdom, he loves it for direction, but the last two verses, he loves it because there is joy found in God's Word. Notice what it says. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know what it's telling us? Following Christ is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. You love spending time with him. I was talking with one man before the service, and he was talking about what he's reading through God's Word. He's like, I'm just loving reading. I'm just loving being in God's Word. Even in the hard topics and the hard parts to go through, when you love God's Word, it's not a drudgery, it's a delight. You enjoy being in it. It tastes good. It's good for you. It's like that smoothie that has all that healthy stuff in it. Except not only is it good for you this time, it actually tastes good. In Psalm 19:10, King David, he tells us the Word of God is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. And the anonymous author here in Psalm 119 agrees. I really think it's David, but we don't know who wrote it. But they agree. And notice what he says. There's a couple reasons why it brings joy. First, because it gives him pleasure. In verse 103, when he says, how sweet it are to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, he says, it gives me pleasure. You see, when you fall in love with Jesus, when you fall in love with his word, you know, it doesn't taste like liver patties or tofu or that week-old dry-boiled chicken. It is sweet. It is enjoyable. The psalmist, he's saying, how sweet is your word? How sweet is it to my mouth? You see, it's becomes your desire and your passion. It's sweet and it brings me happiness, joy, satisfaction, pleasure. It tastes good. Again, I quote Spurgeon and he says, the sweetness of all temporal things falls short of the infinite deliciousness of the eternal word. It's lasting. It's spiritual health food. There's no unnecessary parts to it. It is loaded with everything that is good for you. And he says, I just love it. But also he adds in verse 104, he also says that it gives him protection. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It's nourishing, it's sweet, it's enjoyable, but he's saying, but it's also healthy for me. It's good for me to take it. It's like those antibodies and the healthy food you eat that fights germs, fight bacteria and diseases. The psalmist, he is saying, again, he's emphasizing that understanding that the Word of God provides. It helps me, it teaches me. We gain understanding. It tells us how things really are. It tells us what things are important, what things we need to be doing. It helps us to make sense in this fallen and broken world. What are we to do? Don't you just love hearing those kids outside? Sorry, it was distracting in a good way. And so the psalmist, though, he says, he closes with, therefore I hate every false way. Because God's word is so wonderful. It gives him understanding and wisdom in life. It gives direction so he's not going off in the wrong ways. It gives him joy, happiness. He adds in, because of all that, I hate every false way. I hate everything that will expose my mind and cause me to not think right. I hate everything that's going to lead me on a path towards sin and destruction. I hate everything that it doesn't bring joy. It's wrong. It's sinful. Everything that mocks God, everything that leads us to destruction and death, he says, I hate it. I loathe it. I want nothing to do with it. George Barna says, most Christians don't act like Jesus because most Christians don't think like Jesus. And I'm afraid that may be true. Could it be that the reason we don't think like Jesus is that we don't love God's word like Jesus did? If we would go back through these verses, I look at verse 97, and I'm just picturing what Jesus, he could just as easily have quoted and said this himself. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The perfect, sinless Savior. He just loved God's word. Or again, in verse 103, I imagine again it could be Jesus who says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, even if I think of that whole stanza, that could just easily be Jesus saying all of these, that he loves God's word. He loves to follow along. He meditates on God's word. He gets understanding. Now, obviously, we'd say that's easy because that's Christ. He was sinless. He is God. It's God's own word. But I think sometimes, just like George Barna says, sometimes we don't act like Christians or like Christ like we should because we don't love God's word like Jesus did. We need to love it. Enjoy it. Learn from it. Spend time in it. Make this the path that we walk and say, wherever I'm going, whatever's in my life, I'm going there with God's word. It'll be sweet and enjoyable. I hope you can love God's word the way the psalmist is. I hope I can love it the same way as he did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening. Another time in your word, Lord, we've been looking this spring at the wonderful blessings of your word and how relevant it is. Today, Lord, there was no petition, no request, just a declaration of a love for your word. Lord, we thank you for how your word guides us and directs us each and every day. Lord, that time spent in your word is never time that wasn't well spent. Because, Lord, your word teaches, guides us, and directs. It corrects us. It gives us the wisdom to face the issues of this life. And, Lord, how important it has been when we need direction. Your word is ever faithful and true. So we thank you for it, Lord. Help us to have a love for it. A love that compares to nothing else in this world. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to transition now in the time we have to